Turn to Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Ruth is a short book, four chapters, very big on the providence of God, and in particular, the purpose was to prove David's right to be king. Probably it was written in the early days of David's reign. Remember, Saul was king by the people's choice, but the Lord's choice was David, the line of Judah. So this was another book to prove that that David was the proper king of Israel. But as far as Ruth itself is, shows us the providence of God in bringing together Ruth and Boaz. So Ruth 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again, he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at the intricate movements of people that you are able to do in perfect timing, carrying out your plans. Lord, we fret and are anxious often because we cannot do that. And yet, Lord, we're told to trust in you, that even these troubled times, you are working out your will. We do pray this pastor in Canada. Lord, we want to pray two things we find in the Psalms, really. We want mainly that people would be saved and not treat people like this who should be praised for holding services and bucking a system that is, for some reason, seeking to take away rights and freedoms. But the other way we would pray is David would pray, Lord, that if they remain stubborn against this man, that you would take them away from the ability to do that, that you'd remove their power or deal with them in whatever way to release this man to his family. Now, Lord, bless us as we look again at the wonders of this episode in the genealogy of our Lord regarding Ruth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have sayings of opportunity. That one of is strike while the iron is hot. And that's a blacksmithing figure. A blacksmith, in order to shape steel or iron, would heat it up first. And once you heat it hot enough, you can make it into a, you know, something with a curve in it. You can bang it out and make it something that's other than it is. The opportunity comes when it's hot enough. When you have the metal hot, then you can move it then with the hammer. The other common saying, which is for the same thing, is to make hay while the sun shines. So these are sayings that teach us to take an opportunity when it's presented to you. Don't wait for the iron to cool. Don't wait for the, you know, tomorrow when the sun's out today, that kind of thing. Now you can, there are malicious uses of the saying. Some people take advantage of other people who are in need, such as price gougers, when gas is short or when there's a storm or such as that. But in a purely righteous form, it's merely telling us that when we have opportunity for something, to change something for us or for someone else or, you know, for the better, that we seize that chance while it's there because, you know, it may not stay very long. This is what Naomi does with this opportunity that is presented by Ruth gleaning in Boaz's field. Now, one central truth of the book, of course, is that God is sovereign and providentially orders all events. That is such an astounding truth that some people can't swallow the whole thing. They want to, in some way, mitigate that. Well, he can't know everything. He can't control everything because, you know, people do wrong. Well, they do wrong and it is their fault. But the sovereign decree of God teaches us that nothing can happen outside of God's sovereign will. You can't get out from under that. There are a lot of things that happen that are against God's commands. That's a different thing. But God's sovereign will, nobody can get out from under that. Nobody can push God off the throne. So some say, well, you know, some things are just too unimportant for God to be providentially in control of it. Can we say God is controlling the path of bees and birds as they fly? Well, see, this is where our problem is. We begin to think of God's mind as our mind, and that we couldn't keep up with all of this. And we would focus on the things which are most important. But this is to misunderstand the infinite mind of God. God can do all those things and control everything to his own purposes. There's nothing too small, nothing too large. We see that in Ruth. And so we marvel at God as his people for all the things that he does. And even the world at times can see it. And so since God is ordering our lives, at times we'll see God's providential care kind of bubble to the surface. And we see that he breaks through in our world and does something that we notice. Other times God works in secret. Most of the time it's that way. But he's always working, even if it's in secret. Otherwise, why do we pray? If God isn't a God who works, we pray and hope and believe that God will do something powerful. Even in our day, we can't use regular figuring calculations on what God might do in this world just based upon how foolish people are these days. God may break all of that apart. He may humble people in power. He may humble the people in Canada who are abusing this pastor. He may do whatever. He can do anything he wants to. And so when we pray, we have to pray with that understanding that God ordering all things includes answering to our prayer, answering our prayers to his glory. So the first two chapters of Ruth is set up chapter 3. We know that there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they went to Moab from Israel. They apparently sold their land. They moved to Moab because there was bread in Moab, but there was not bread in Israel. And when they were there in Moab, Elimelech died. So Naomi was left as a widow. Mahlon and Chilion chose wives from Moab. Mahlon took Ruth. Chilion took Orpah. After a while, the two sons died as well, leaving all three of them widows in the house. They lived in Moab for 10 years, and the time came when the Lord provided bread in Israel, and Naomi, who was devastated by all the loss, she said she would go back to Bethlehem again. And as an act of mercy, she suggested to her daughters-in-law that they stay behind. I don't think it had anything to do with her not wanting them to be with her, but just that she knew that if they stayed with her, they would not have husbands in Israel. Because in Israel, in order to marry, you marry within the relatives. So that a person, the levirate marriage means that you marry your brother-in-law if you've lost your husband. And that way the brother-in-law, who the man who died, who's your brother-in-law, can maintain his inheritance and his name through that generation, although he died without a child. So Naomi said, I'm not going to have any more kids. So even if I did, you wouldn't be able to wait all that time until they were up to where they could get married. So go ahead and go back. You can get married tomorrow if you go back. You can go back to your families, go back to your gods, go back to the life in Moab. And Orpah did, but Ruth would not. She clung to her mother-in-law, to Naomi, and went back with her. One thing we need to understand about land in Israel is that Israel was taught that all the land belonged to the Lord. And the allotments given to tribes and to families were never sold. You never sold land in Israel like you would sell land in America. If you sold land in Israel, you didn't sell the land. You basically sold the rights to harvest or to whatever produce came off of the land, the crops. It was yours to use for the price that you paid. At the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years, all the land went back to the original owners, into the families in which the land belonged in the first place. So you're basically leasing your land out for someone to use to grow a crop on. But at the year of Jubilee, it all reset to back to the owners of the land that owned it in the first place. So that's the law of land ownership in Israel. So the fact that Elimelech had sold land, that could be redeemed back into the family by a redeemer, someone who is related to the family. The same with the marriage of Ruth. If she married someone who was a close relative, she would, redeem that land and fulfill the requirements of levirate marriage which carried on the brother's name to the through the firstborn. So this was why when you go to Israel, you're going to have a different situation. If they go back to Moab, go, you can get married, you know, Saturday afternoon. But Orpah said, oh, yeah, I can see what you're talking about. So she went back. Ruth went with Naomi and entered Bethlehem. And it was quite a scene from what we see. Naomi was quite dejected when she went back. She was without her husband, without her sons, and she didn't even want to be called Naomi. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She was a bit mopey. Understandably so, she was pretty well banged up in her spirit because of all the terrible things that had happened. So when they went back, they happened to come back at the time of barley harvest. That would have been, you know, spring, March, April, May, in that area. And when they got there, Ruth, who had left her family, left her father and mother, left her homeland to accompany Naomi, she hit the ground running. It was barley harvest, so she asked about gleaning. The law of God gave instruction, I mentioned those last week, that when you harvested your fields, you were not to pick it clean. Things dropped. It was a messy business. Things would fall to the side, and you weren't to go back and get those. You weren't to reap the entire field. You were to leave the corners. And that way the hungry, the needy could come and they could get that which was laying on the ground. That was called gleaning. So you could glean. Gleaning was looked down upon in a number of ways. If people were stingy, they didn't want you getting any of their stuff. So they would make blocks around the field to keep a person who was needy from getting on there and getting any kind of the stuff on the ground that was dropped. Plus, it was a form of begging. The poor would do this, and they would be criticized, and it would be mocked. And so Ruth said, I'll go and glean, but only to somewhere where I find that I'm welcome. So she went out gleaning, and she happened upon the field that was owned by Boaz. This is chapter 2 of Ruth. And she found great favor there. Boaz treated her like one of his own maids, one of his servants. He said, you can drink the water that they drink. You can eat with us. He told the workers to drop some on purpose so she could get it. And he told her not to go to any other field. You stay right here in this field for the entirety of the harvest. So on the first day, by God's providential grace and care to her, she found the field that she was going to be in for that gleaning season. When she got home, Naomi says, well, where did you glean today? Because she brought home all this grain and she had found favor with someone. And Ruth said, well, it was a field of a man named Boaz. And she explained to him, to Naomi, what Boaz did, how he treated her. And Naomi got up right that second, went right out the door, went down the street a couple of blocks, went over to the blacksmith and told him about the events of that day that Ruth had just experienced. And she said, what do you think I should do? And the blacksmith said, strike while the iron is hot. So she went back. And she instructed Ruth, starting in chapter 3. Some of that I made up. You can figure out which part. Look at chapter 3 again. First verse. Now remember, Naomi told Ruth in chapter 2 that Boaz was a near relative, one of our closest relatives. So, you know, her antenna are up and she's thinking what we see in verse one. She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Which means she's got a plan. Naomi, knowing the stature of Boaz, he's a good man, and his relationship to the family of Elimelech, he's a close relative, she sets Ruth on a path to becoming the wife of Boaz, striking while the iron is hot, recognizing the opportunity to provide for Ruth and to redeem Elimelech's family property, inheritance, through Mahlon, Ruth's husband. This is a similar thing that happened when Cindy's mom found out that I was dating Cindy. Cindy's mom found out that she was dating the president of the senior class, handsome man, plenty of hair, smart and very humble. She said, "Strike while the iron is hot and get that man to marry you." So here we are today. This is what Ruth does. Verse 2, "Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." The plan: wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So they thresh out the grain, you know, get rid of the stuff that's not right and sort it out good. And the threshing floor is usually just a level place somewhere in the field. So he was there, and she knew that. So wash yourself, go down there, and keep it a secret until such time that, you know, the man will tell you what you need to do. So she said she would do that. She was very obedient to that. She understood it was the proper thing. So there she goes. And she says to him, verse 4, don't, you know, wait until he finishes eating and drinking. But verse 4, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. This is the difference in the way things are done in different cultures. This is not something that is our culture, but this was the culture there, and Naomi explained to Ruth what the culture was there in Bethlehem. If you want a man to marry you, this is what you do. And make sure the timing is right. And just do this way. This is in Naomi's mind, this is the best way to bring about what you're seeking. And what she was seeking was a proposal of marriage from Boaz. So she says, "I'll do that." Verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Doesn't mean he was drunk. It just means, you know, wine made him merry. He was happy in that regard. That was fine. And she comes secretly, uncovers his feet, and lays down. And in the middle of the night, we're told, verse 8, the man was startled, I guess so, and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. If that happens to any of us we're going to have a mini stroke at least. There she was at his feet. Now, of course, he understood the custom. And it was of concern to him who it might be. So he says in verse 9, "Who are you?" It was dark. You know, they didn't have street lights back then, night lights and all that. It was dark. "I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." That means marry me. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. There was probably symbolism in the fact that she uncovered his feet. Maybe she would be covered back over with that. I don't know exactly, but the let me come under your care as my husband, basically, is what she's saying. And he was okay with that, to say the least. Because he says in verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." And he says daughter because of the age difference. He's an older man and she's a younger woman. "You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." The first kindness he's referring to is to Naomi, her care for Naomi, coming back with Naomi, not leaving Naomi completely destitute without her daughter-in-law. This last one is what she just did, choosing Boaz and seeking Boaz for marriage. She could have sought, as Boaz notes here, a younger man of any stature in life. But she chose Boaz. Boaz had been very nice to her. Boaz was a godly man, it seemed. He was very friendly, welcoming, well-respected. He was also wealthy. So he says, verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear." Because you don't know when you propose what's going to happen. It always gets me when I see these people, these men who propose at a football game or something in public, or pay the camera operator at a baseball game to focus in on them and put them on the screen up there while he asks her to marry him and she says no. That's not the plan. So you always have that, you know, what are they going to do? A lot of times you pretty much figure, but he said, "Don't fear, you're fine. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence." Ruth's character, her reputation was a good one. And then he says this, and he either knew this because it was just common knowledge, or he'd been thinking about it ever since Ruth showed up in his fields. But he says, you know, "I'm a close relative, but there's one closer than me." Somebody was one step ahead of Boaz in the marrying levels. And by law, Boaz could not redeem the property or Ruth before this other guy got a shot at it. That's chapter 4. But he says, "Remain this night," verse 13, "and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." The proposal's been made, and Boaz has said, "Yes, I will marry you. But I need to find out if this other guy wants to marry you first." In our culture, that would be a red flag. If you ask a girl to marry you and she says, "Yes, I will, if this other guy doesn't want to marry me." Well, it wasn't exactly like that here, but Boaz said, "Yeah, I'll marry you unless this other man wants to marry you, and then he'll have to. So she laid his feet in the morning and rose before you could recognize other people, probably just a little bit of light. And then she departed. And it was told, Boaz said to his people, I guess, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And so he says, give me the cloak, hold your cloak out. And he filled it up with 6 measures of barley. We don't know what kind of measure it was, but he measured out 6 measures of barley so that she not go back empty handed to Naomi. So he's still, you know, we do this. Men ask the woman and they get a ring. Back then, she asked the man and she got some barley. But, you know, the same kind of transaction is taking place. And Boaz now says, I will marry you, but just let me, as soon as I clear this other thing. So Naomi, of course, who's figuring on this, working out, says in verse 16, how did it go? That, you know, is she asked that just as soon as possible, because she knew what was up. She's going to see if he'll marry her. And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And Naomi said, just wait then, because he's not going to rest until he figures this out. He's going to marry you, or you'll find out that, you know, the other thing goes. What started in this book as absolutely impossible to occur, that Ruth would be in the line of King David, that Ruth would marry Boaz, that Naomi would have this kind of provision for her daughter-in-law and redemption for her family in Israel. Naomi was just destitute, desolate in her spirit. And all these things are working out by the good hand of the Lord. And what was absolutely impossible at the beginning of this book, the people have been moved around the region from Moab to Israel, from Bethlehem, the home of Naomi, to the fields of Boaz, to there, to the contact with Boaz himself and his favor. And then this proposal, given as it is, in a strange way to us, which was offered and accepted. And now, by the end of chapter 3, it is extremely likely that this is going to work out, all in the providence of our great God. And as he does it, of course, the overall genealogy significance is the line of David through the tribe of Judah. But at the same time, he provides honor for Naomi, provision for Ruth, a family for Ruth. All of those things that we normally don't see when we see the names and genealogies, this is something that God provides out of his kindness and graciousness and love and care of his people, which is also part of his providence, that he cares about his people and provides for us things which are good and he wishes to give us. Let's pray. Well, what a great, wonderful, awesome God you are. What a beautiful picture. It's a love story, but Lord, it's a love story that is arranged by you to bring two people together from very far reaches apart, different in age, different in region, different in background. And yet, Lord, by your sovereign good pleasure, you have brought this to pass. Lord, you are to be praised for the wonders of your providential love and care. Lord, may we apply this in our lives, in our prayers, in our rejoicing in each day, in our spirit being lifted. For Lord, if we look at the world, our spirits are lowered. But Lord, if we look at you and the fact that you providentially guide everything, Lord, every day is a day of hope for us. Every prayer may be the prayer that is answered, and that you, Lord, would providentially show yourself to us by your works and answer prayer. So, Lord, may we be optimistic and hopeful because our God is ordering all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.